the words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 14. It's page 237 of the New Testament. I will now read the words, Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 14. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. Amen. The Paul who spent 3 months at Malta Island during winter finally left the island for Rome when the travel restrictions on the Mediterranean Sea became lifted the following spring. The latter part of verse 14 of today's text, which reveals Paul's journey afterwards, ends in this way. And so we came to Rome. Luke, who recorded the Acts, places a special emphasis on the adverb so in this verse. From the past week, we are reflecting back on Paul's life to see how God made Paul head for Rome by applying this adverb so to Paul's entire life while looking at a map. Today, too, I ask for your understanding as I will sit during the sermon so that my head will not block the screen that is showing the map. Paul and Barnabas, who returned to the church of Antioch in Syria after successfully completing the first mission trip, decided to go on another mission journey. This was to revisit the cities that they had went to during their first mission journey to solidify the faith of the new believers who had accepted the gospel from them. But Paul and Barnabas had different opinions about who their helper should be. Barnabas wanted to take his younger cousin Mark as their helper as before. But Paul opposed the idea of taking Mark, who had irresponsibly quit the journey and left during the first mission trip. The Acts chapter 15:39 tells us that they had a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Literally, it sounds like they parted as enemies, would never see each other again. But according to the Greek original, each parted according to his calling, while respecting the other's wishes. First, Barnabas headed to Cyprus Island with Mark, his cousin. Like the first mission journey, the Barnabas' first mission field in his second mission journey, in which he took along his cousin Paul, was his hometown Cyprus Island. And this tells us that Barnabas was always chiefly concerned with his hometown and his blood relations. Because Barnabas left heading for his hometown Cyprus Island, Paul, who took leave of him, went towards north to Derbe, the final stop during his first mission trip. Acts chapter 15:41 testifies that as Paul and Silas traveled to Derbe, they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, Syria was a Roman administrative region to which Antioch and Jerusalem belonged to, and Cilicia was an administrative region to which Paul's hometown, Tarsus, belonged to. At this time, all of the churches were home churches, And there were these churches made up of dispersed Christians in Syria and Cilicia too. So Paul and Silas met members of these home churches and encouraged their faith. Because Paul went to Derbe through Cilicia, many commentators conclude that Paul would have stopped by his hometown, Tarsus. If this were true, Luke recorded the itinerary of Paul's mission trip in detail, like writing a diary, would have for sure left the record of Paul having visited his hometown. But Luke does not mention Tarsus at all. And there is nothing in Paul's epistles that he wrote, that wrote himself, about visiting his hometown during his mission journeys. My hometown, Busan, is a special administration region, but geographically it belongs to Gyeongsangnam-do. If I say I visited Gyeongsangnam-do, it wouldn't necessarily mean that I visited my hometown, Busan, would it? So that Luke records only that Paul went to Derbe through Cilicia means, rather, that he did not stop by his hometown, although he was going through Cilician region. Luke, through this fact, puts Barnabas, who insisted on taking Mark and went first to his hometown during the second mission trip, and Paul. During the first mission trip, didn't Paul go as far as Derbe, which was nearby his hometown? But he gave up the shortest route back to Antioch through his hometown and went back in reverse for the sake of new believers who accepted the gospel for the first time. This time, too, Paul went straight to see the new believers in Derbe without visiting his hometown, even though he was going through Cilicia. His concern, unlike Barnabas, went beyond his family or relatives. This doesn't mean that Paul was a heartless person who didn't care about his relatives. The Paul who was called by the Lord has secluded himself in his hometown for 13 years. That he secluded himself in his hometown meant that he didn't leave his hometown, but it doesn't mean that he didn't do anything during that time. There's no doubt that during those 13 years, he testified about the gospel to his family members, relatives he met, and to his neighbors of his hometown. The place where he witnessed the Lord with his life the longest was his hometown, Tarsus, where he stayed for 13 years. Therefore, Paul believed that the Lord would take care of his relatives. And with that faith, rather than stopping by his hometown, Paul went straight to see the new believers at Derbe. Now, in order for Paul to go to Derbe, he had to climb over the Amanos Mountain again, actually for the fourth time in his life. And regarding the meaning of Paul having to climb over this mountain several times during his life, I will speak about this more next time. After Paul encouraged the faith of the new believers at Derbe, Paul headed for Lystra. Lystra was a place where Paul received severe stoning. It was so bad that people assumed that Paul, who had fainted from it, was dead and threw his body on a garbage dump. From Paul's perspective, Lystra was a place that he should definitely avoid, because it was a place which was full of Jewish people who wanted to kill him. But for new believers, Paul visited Lystra again, staking his life. And at Lystra, the Lord had Paul meet a young man, Timothy, who was to become Paul's spiritual son and faithful co-worker. This encounter was something that could not have happened had Paul avoided Lystra from his trauma from stoning. After that, Paul went as far as Iconium and Pisidian Antioch to encourage the faith of new believers there, and wanted to continue to preach the gospel at what is today the mid-region of Turkey. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit didn't allow it. It is not clear why it was not allowed. But Paul knew clearly that the Lord did not want him to continue to preach the gospel there. So Paul went up to Mysia, which was the northwest, and tried to preach the gospel at Bithynia. But this time, too, the Holy Spirit stopped him. So Paul changed his direction completely, 180 degrees, and went towards the west and arrived at Troas. It was at Troas that Paul met Luke, and Luke was a doctor by profession. Even back then, a doctor was well off, but Luke, who accepted the Lord, gave up his wealthy life as a doctor and became a co-worker of evangelist Paul, who had no or little money. He not only took care of Paul's health until he died in Rome, but left records of everything that Paul did in the Acts. Paul, who staked his life on the Lord, lived his entire life as a poor evangelist. Before that, Paul, the Lord planted Luke as his doctor and secretary. There was another providence of the Lord that came to be at Troas. The night that Paul arrived at Troas, he saw a vision. And it was a vision in which a Macedonian person asked him to come and help. Now, Paul is at Troas at this time, and Troas belongs to the Asian continent. Now this Macedonia that Paul saw was the Roman administrative region that belonged to the European continent across the Aegean Sea. Up to that time, the Paul who was born in the Asian continent lived there, lived within the boundary of Asian continent. But the Lord, by making Paul see the vision of the Macedonian men at Troas, Paul, at the end, came to go as far as the European continent, something that he had not even thought about in his dreams. The ship that Paul got on board at Troas arrived in Neapolis of Macedonia, which was located at the European side, after stopping by Samothrace Island. Paul became the first Christian to set his foot on the European continent for the first time ever. At that historical moment, there was no fanfare by honor guards, no crowd to cheer him, no brilliant lights. Europeans probably didn't give a second look at the party of Paul, a poor evangelist. But Paul knew this for sure, that the Lord was welcoming Paul, who came to visit Europe across the Aegean Sea, led by the Lord's hands, with his arms stretched open. From Neapolis, Paul went to Philippi, which was 14 kilometers away. The Philippi was a stronghold of Philippus II, the father of King Alexander. Because there was no synagogue at Philippi, Paul went to a riverbank outside the city walls in order to pray on a Sabbath. Now, those of you who have visited the ruins of Philippi might know this, but Philippi was a huge city. That there was nothing that Paul could do other than pray at European continent where he didn't know anyone. At that riverbank, Paul met Lydia, a textile merchant from Thyatira. The Lydia accepted the Lord from Paul and asked Paul to come to her house and receive baptism. Lydia became the first Christian to receive the Lord and became baptized in the European continent in the 2,000 years of history of the church. Now, the Lord did not enlist the European to save Lydia, who was in the European continent. He guided Paul, who was far away at Antioch, at the Asian continent, to the riverbank of Philippi to save Lydia and her household. This is also our story. The Lord, during the past 2,000 years, enlisted countless numbers of people and produced countless number of events in order for the gospel to be delivered to this peninsula, as after it went around the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean. Gospel is never a cheap ration. The Lydia, who deeply understood the unfathomable grace of the Lord, asked Paul to stay at her house while Paul's party stayed at Philippi. Now Paul, who was a traveler, who was traveling through Europe, at which he didn't know anyone, was the one who was in the position to have to ask somebody to put him up for a lodging. But rather, Lydia asked Paul's party to stay at her house. Lydia paid the debt of love she owed to the Lord, to Paul's party this way, and the Lord took care of Paul's lodging through it. At Philippi, there was a woman who was oppressed by an evil spirit. This poor woman took fortune and earned her employer great financial profits. Her employers, who used her to make money, put it simply, were bad people who lacked all humanity. When this woman, who was possessed by an evil spirit, continued to follow around Paul for several days, Paul freed her from the bondage of the evil spirit. This was something that should have been celebrated with applause with everybody. But her employers dragged Paul and Silas like dogs to the authorities at the Agora. This was because they could no longer make money by exploiting the woman. They lied to the authorities in order to paint Paul and Silas as awful lawbreakers and incited the crowd that had gathered there. And the crowd that easily became incited cried out against Paul altogether. The authorities of Philippi, who are always on the side of the well-off people, didn't even give a chance to Paul to explain what happened. They had Paul and Silas beaten and imprisoned them. As if that weren't enough, they had shackles put on their feet. Paul, although he unfairly got beaten and locked up for doing something that was good and righteous, did not despair at all. Because even at that moment, he believed that the providence of the Lord was being fulfilled. In the middle of the night, Paul prayed to God with Silas and sang praises in one voice. At that moment, suddenly, the prison ground moved, the prison door opened, and even the shackles that bounded Paul and Silas' feet came off. But Paul and Silas remained in the prison. The prison guard, who had fallen into a deep sleep but woken up with a start, tried to kill himself with a sword when he saw that the doors to the prison and prison cells were flung open, because he thought that the prisoners had run away. When Paul saw this, he shouted from his cell to stop the guard from killing himself. The guard, when he saw Paul, who had not run away, although the prison doors were open, was deeply moved and bowed down before Paul to ask, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul gave his famous answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Paul was certain that if one person genuinely received the Lord would use that person as a pathway to save his family members as well. And it was with this faith that Paul had gone straight to the new believers at Derby and did not stop by his hometown. The guard, upon hearing this confident reply from Paul, took him to his residence, received the Lord with his family, and received baptism. Just like Paul said, he and his household received salvation. As a price for Paul being unfairly beaten and locked up, the deliverance of the Lord arrived for the guard and his family that night. It is the mystery and the paradox of the salvation. The salvation of the Lord comes to someone through unfairness that I might suffer. The next morning, the officials who had imprisoned Paul sent a message to the prison to free Paul and Silas. When Paul heard this, he, seemingly out of blue, asked whether it was okay for them to just let them go as if nothing had happened when they had been beaten and imprisoned without a trial when he was a Roman citizen. The officials, when they heard the report that Paul was a Roman citizen, were greatly surprised and hurried to the prison. To beat or imprison a Roman citizen without a formal trial were something that were strictly forbidden by law. If Paul, who was a Roman citizen, lodged an open complaint about what had happened, these officials would have been faced with a disciplinary action or a punishment. The officials gravely apologized for what they did and asked him to please just leave without making an issue of their mistake. After Paul was called by the Lord on his way to Damascus, he discarded everything in which he had taken pride before, like waste. To Paul, who had received the salvation of the Lord, There was nothing more precious than the cross of Jesus Christ. But what he underwent in the prison of Philippi made him realize an important fact, that Roman citizenship, which he had discarded as being nothing more than waste, could be used as a precious instrument in spreading the Lord's gospel. And thereafter, his Roman citizenship made a critical contribution to Paul going to Rome. At Philippi, Paul had to endure lies, charges, beatings, and imprisonment after he did something good and righteous. But as a result, not only the prison guard and his family received salvation, but Paul received precious understanding that even waste of this world could be used as precious instrument for the purpose of declaring the gospel in the world. Are you currently being treated unfairly, even if you're living a good and righteous life? Do not forget the fact that God has given us two eyes. With one eye, take a straight look at the world. And with the other eye, look at the Lord who is making provision for us in detail, for us beyond the world. Only He is our strength and power, who enables us to win the world, overcome the world, and accept the world. Paul, who left Philippi, went to Thessalonica, which was 164 kilometers from Philippi, through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Thessalonica, which was the administrative capital of Macedonia, was a large city with a population of 200,000. Unlike Philippi, there was a Jewish synagogue at Thessalonica, and this meant that there were a fair number of Jews who were living there. The Paul preached the gospel on Sabbath at the synagogue, and Greeks and noble women of Thessalonica accepted the gospel. But then the Jews of Thessalonica became jealous of Paul and enlisted thugs to try to harm Paul. But the believers who had accepted the Lord through Paul made him escape to Berea in the middle of the night. At Berea, too, Paul preached about the Lord at synagogue. And many people accepted the Lord there as well. But when the Jews of Thessalonica heard that Paul had appeared in Berea, they rushed over to Berea to punish Paul. It was such an urgent situation that the believers hurried to get Paul to the harbor and made him get on a ship that was just about to leave the port. After Paul got on board, he realized that it was a ship that was heading to Athens. Now, from Troas, he had gone to Philippi in the European continent because of the vision of the Macedonian man. If the Jews of Thessalonica did not descend up in Berea to punish Paul, Paul, who had preached the gospel as far as Berea, Macedonia, would have ended his second mission journey and returned to Antioch of Syria. But because the ship that he got on in a hurry in order to escape from the Judaic followers of Thessalonica, he got on a ship that headed to Athens, and Paul's mission field expanded to include Achaia, which was not even in his original plan. This was an amazing providence. Now, the name Athens originates from the name of goddess Athena, who appears in Greek myth as the goddess of wisdom and war. At Athens, there were large and small temples, including that famous Parthenon, which was a temple of the goddess Athena, as well as all types of idols that numbered about 30,000, which completely filled up the city. When Paul saw this, he became completely outraged by the foolishness of men. And those of you who've been to Athens would know this, but at Athens there is a rocky hill called Areopagus, which was used as a meeting place of the nobles in ancient times. This name meant the Hill of Ares. Ares is a male god of war that appears in Greek myth. And when you stand on Areopagus, you can look up at Parthenon, the temple of goddess Athena. At Areopagus, Paul stood, pointing at Parthenon, and preached, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." And he testified about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unlike in other cities, and not many people accepted the Lord in Athens, but this was not at all something to be disappointed about. Now, at that time, the first person to accept the Lord through Paul at Athens was not an Athenian, but a Corinthian named Stephanas. We don't know why, but Stephanas had gone to Athens from Corinth, heard the gospel being preached by Paul. Now, we'll speak about this in more detail the next time, but Corinth stood for decadence in the Roman Empire. The Paul who heard about this, the state about Corinth from Stephanas, didn't hesitate to go on to Corinth. If only the Athenians had accepted the gospel from Paul at Athens, it's possible that Paul would have just simply gone back to Antioch of Syria. But in the unfathomable providence of the Lord, the first person to accept the gospel from Paul at Athens was a Corinthian. And in this providence of the Lord, Paul's second mission trip became extended to Corinth. And at Corinth, which was the administrative capital of Achaia, there were two ports to its east, one at the east and one to the west. Now, what's important here is that one could arrive directly at Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, if one crossed over the Adriatic Sea from the western port, Lechaion. At the port Lechaion, people and ships that carried cargo went back and forth from Rome every day, as Corinth was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire with a population of 75,000. And it was natural that while Paul preached the gospel at Corinth for a year and a half, thoughts about Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, took root in Paul's heart. Now, we will reflect on this more next time, but Paul came to declare that the final destination of his life with Rome during his third mission trip because of this time spent in Corinth. This was not all. The letter that Paul had written for the believers at Corinth later became the Second Corinthians. And to this day, 2,000 years later, it still revives our soul. And the Lord, for Paul who came to Corinth, prepared Priscilla and Aquila couple, the tent makers, long before Paul got to Corinth. When they met Paul, they not only accepted the gospel, but became a dedicated helpers for Paul. Strengthened by their dedicated help, Paul successfully preached the gospel for no less than a year and a half at Corinth. And Paul, who ended his second mission trip at Corinth, got on a ship at Cancrea, the eastern port of Corinth, stopped by Ephesus, and went back to Antioch of Syria. We are now reflecting back on how Paul ended up in Paul, based on our text, which says, "And so we came to Rome," as we look at the map. So how did Paul, who was born in Tarsus, a periphery far away, a periphery of the Roman Empire, came to head for Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire and the center of power? If Paul had not took leave of Barnabas over the issue of Mark, Barnabas' younger cousin, before they started out on the second mission journey, Paul's second mission journey would have ended by revisiting cities that they had gone during their first mission trip. Even if Paul had parted from Barnabas and headed to the opposite direction from Barnabas to the north, had the Holy Spirit not continued to block his path, his mission journey would not have gone beyond the Turkish continent. Even if the Lord had led Paul to Troas, if the Lord had not given him the vision of the Macedonian man, Paul's mission field would not have included the European continent across the Aegean Sea, as Paul's life had been confined to the Asian continent up to that point. If Paul had not received beating and were not imprisoned at Philippi, Macedonia, after he had done good and righteous deed, he wouldn't have remembered that he was a Roman citizen and wouldn't have been able to realize that Roman citizenship, which he discarded as waste, could make critical contribution to him heading for Rome. Had the Jews of Thessalonica not pursued Paul to Berea to get rid of him, Paul's European mission journey would not have gone beyond the boundary of Macedonia. If the ship that Paul had got on board in a big hurry at the port of Berea, under the critical situation where the Jews of Thessalonica descended upon Berea, was headed towards the Asian continent, Paul's steps would not have continued on to Athens. If the first person to accept the gospel in Athens from Paul was not Stephanas, a Corinthian, Paul's mission field would not have expanded to include Corinth and Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, would not have taken a place in Paul's heart as his final destination of his life. So, how about it? How did Paul get to go to Rome? There was nothing that happened according to Paul's will or Paul's plan. From the beginning to the end, the Lord guided Paul. The providence of the Lord, without an inch of error, pulled Paul more and more closer to Rome as time passed. If there was something great about Paul, it was that he completely obeyed the Lord's leading with all his life. As a result, the map of second mission trip of Paul became the unmeasurable map of grace, the unfathomable map of providence, of how God planted Paul as his hypostasis and martyr with all his heart and soul. On this fifth Sunday of Lent, the Lord is showing us this map, which the Lord weaved with all his heart and soul in Paul's life, and is inviting us to live in the same way. What is the reason that the Lord died on the cross as an offering for us to save us and lived again in 3 days, breaking death apart? It is to newly weave our lives into an amazing map, as it did for Paul. Let us no longer confine the Lord's suffering and resurrection to meditations in our heads and commemorate them in our thinking only. Let us commemorate and live out the Lord's suffering and resurrection with our lives, even when our plans come to nothing and we're treated unfairly, even after doing something good and righteous. Let us all the more trust the Lord and obey his leading. At that time, the Lord will surely weave our lives into the maps of unmeasurable grace, unfathomable providence, with all his heart and soul that do not tear, fade away, or dissolve away. Let us not forget. The final outcome of whether we lose or win do not depend on things of this world. Before our deaths, all things of this world will be nothing more than waste. Our winning or losing, when our breathing stops, will be decided on what maps we wove in whom. Let us pray. Thank you for showing us the maps the Lord had woven in Paul's life. And today at this time too, for inviting us into that map. As we go through the season of Lent, help us not to make the foolish mistake of reflecting on and commemorating the Lord's suffering and resurrection for us only in our heads. Allow us to commemorate and live out the Lord's suffering and resurrection with our lives, even when we are treated unfairly after doing something good and righteous. May we trust the Lord all the more and obey the Lord's leading. May through our lives, which will be woven by you into maps of unmeasurable grace, maps of unfathomable providence, the gospel of salvation seep into the soul of someone and a corner of this world that has become a desolate ruin be renewed again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.